today.
That's how it is. The last thing you hear is in your head. At least it is with me. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Or make that verse 9. I put verse 8 on the handout. But 1 John 2 and verse 9. Does anyone not have the handout? Raise your hand. Everybody's got the handout. That's great. You'll find 1 John 2 and verse 9 on page 1322. Page 1322. And today is December 25th, Christmas Day, 2011. Our text is going to be found in 1 John 2, verses 9 through 12. I know I put 9 through 17 in the bulletin, but I thought to myself, that ain't going to happen. People are going to want to get to their Christmas Day festivities. So we're just going to bring out a few thoughts from a few verses this morning. And the title of this morning's message is The Star of the Wise Men. The Star of the Wise Men. I don't have to tell you that this time of year, you hear a lot about the three wise men. And I don't mean Mo, Larry, and Curly. If you look closely a little later on, you'll see that the tie that I'm sporting this Sunday morning has the three wise men on there. And again, I don't mean Mo, Larry, and Curly. The wise men saw the star in the east, and they followed it until it brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you ever wonder what might have happened if instead of three wise men, it was three wise women? If you know your Bible, you know it took the wise men 2 years to get to the Lord. And had it been wise women, they would have arrived on time because they would have stopped to ask for directions, right? And they would have brought a casserole. And upon arriving, they would have cleaned the stable. And instead of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they'd have brought more practical gifts like disposable diapers. Yeah, that would have been the thing that ladies would do. But now, you ladies, don't gloat, because there's more to this joke. And then they wonder where you come up with a song like we have there. It's their pastor who makes silliness possible at Faith Bible Church. After these ladies left the nativity scene, the first wise woman would have said to the others, "Did you see the sandals that Mary was wearing with that gown?" And the second wise woman would have said, "You know, that baby didn't look anything like Joseph." And the third wise woman would have said, "Yeah, you want to bet how long it'll take you to get that casserole dish back? Yeah, that's what the wise women would have been saying." Well, as we said, to get to the Christ child, the wise men followed a star. A light in the sky that was symbolic of how the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the light of the world, as we've been studying in our study of the Gospel of John earlier this year. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're in the light. And because of that, you try your best to follow the Lord and walk in the light. But again, I don't have to tell you that the world is filled with people who say they're in the light, and they're really not. And that brings us to our opening verse in 1 John 2 and verse 9. And so I direct your attention at this time to 1 John 2 and verse 9. beginning in verse 9. John says in 1 John 2:9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Now, I got a question for you this morning. What kind of person would say they're in the light when they're not? Hookers? Drug dealers? Illinois governors? Nah, people like that, folks. People like that walk in darkness, and they know it. Well, maybe not the Illinois governor. He denies everything. But generally speaking, people like that say they walk in the light. I would say they don't say they walk in the light, because if they claim they walk in the light, you'd laugh in their face, wouldn't you? No, it's religious people. It's religious people who claim they're in the light. And in John's day, according to your first cross reference, the religious people were the Jews. In Romans 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." The Jews in Paul's day, they not only thought they were in the light, they thought they were a light to the Gentiles. Now, why would they think that? Why would the Jews think that they were in the light? Well, folks, the answer is because they had a light. Look at your next cross reference in Proverbs 6:23. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, "The commandment, the law of Moses, is a lamp, and the law is light." The Jews had the law of Moses, and folks, the law was a light. It was a light that lit the way for them and told them how to live. A law that said things like, "Thou shalt not kill." And so the Jews thought, since they never killed anybody, that they were in the light. And you know what? They were. But what did the Lord have to say about that in your next cross reference? Look at Matthew 5:21. The Lord said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." He's quoting the law of Moses, Ten Commandments. "And whosoever shall kill will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The Lord said, it's not enough just not to kill anybody. He said, you can't even hate anybody. You see, the law was the old covenant. The Lord was giving them the new covenant. The old covenant law was a light. It was a bright light, shining in a dark place, Peter called it. But the new covenant was a brighter light. So John says, back in your Bible here, he says, if a man says he's in the light, in verse 9, and hates his brother, is angry with his brother without a cause, he is in darkness, even until now. Long as the Jews didn't kill anybody, they walked in the light of the old covenant. But if they wanted to walk in the light of the new covenant, they couldn't even hate anybody. Now maybe you're thinking, well, everybody hates somebody sometime or other. It's like, I was thinking of the old Dean Martin song, "Everybody loves somebody sometime." I don't even remember that song. Look at all the old people. Well, it's also true, everybody hates somebody sometime. So you say, isn't the Lord asking maybe a bit too much? Especially when you remember what he also said in your next reference, Matthew 5:27. He says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You say, well, hold on a minute, he's gone too far now. There isn't a man alive and guilty of that. Well, maybe that's true today, but it's not true of the people John is writing to. You remember in your next cross reference, it says those people were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 verse 4. See it? So much so that in the next reference in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin and cannot sin. Folks, they couldn't even sin thoughts of sin. They couldn't even sin thoughts of lust or of hate. Now you and I, you can control your actions. You can keep yourself from committing adultery. You can keep yourself from killing someone. But let me tell you, if you're like most people, thoughts of anger and hate can come in a flash. But these people didn't have that problem. These people didn't lust and they didn't hate. They loved. They loved their neighbors as no one else in the history of humanity ever had. Look at your next reference, Acts 2:44. All that believed were together, not divided, continuing daily with one accord and singleness of heart. And in Acts 4:32, the next reference, the multitude of them that believe. It's hard to get two or three people living this way. The multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. That's love, folks. And if you want to talk about a Christmas message, is there a better Christmas message than love? Didn't our Apostle Paul say in your next reference, Romans 13:8 to 10, love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, when Paul says love fulfills the law, does that remind you of your next reference in Matthew 5:17? Matthew 5:17, the Lord said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but there's that word again. I'm come to fulfill the law. Did you know he said that right before he said, well, the law says don't kill, but I say don't hate. You see, when he said that, when he said the law said don't kill, but I say don't hate, he wasn't destroying the law. He was offering them a way to fulfill it. He was offering them the new covenant, a covenant where in your next reference in Jeremiah 31:33, a covenant in Jeremiah 31:33 where God says to Israel, I will put my law in their inward parts and I will write it in their hearts. That's the covenant the Lord was offering them. A covenant that he would give them the power to obey the law. In your next reference, Ezekiel. Where's that at? Lost my place. 36:27. He said, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He was going to empower them to fill the law full. Did you know that's what the word fulfill means? He was going to empower them to fill the law full by not just not killing anybody, by giving them the power to not hate, by not just not committing adultery, by giving them the power to not lust. And this morning, in the measure that you love one another like that, not even the thought of hatred, in that measure, you can do what Paul says. You can fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me let you in on a way that you can love other people in a way that only you as a Christian can do. Look at your next reference in Mark 6:34. You know, the Lord loved people, and in Mark 6:34 it says, and Jesus saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and what did he do? Well, he healed people and helped people that way, but here it says he began to teach them many things. He showed his compassion. He showed his love by healing and helping people, but he also showed his compassion and love by teaching them. And if you know someone who's not saved, teach them the gospel. Because folks, if you do that, you're helping them in a way that most people can't. In a way that's unique to you as a child of God. And there's a way you can love people like only a grace believer can love them. You see someone who doesn't know the mystery, teach them how to rightly divide the word. If Christmas is really a time of giving, folks, let's learn to give like only Christians can give. Let's learn to give like only grace believers can give. Look at verse 10. John says, "He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Now when he says that if you love your brother, you're abiding in the light, remember what we said 1 John is all about? It's all about how John was giving these true believers a series of tests to help them identify the false believers. So here John says, true believers abide in the light. That's how you could tell they're true believers. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now those words, none occasion, prove we're talking about people who can't sin here. That exact phrase, none occasion, go home, turn on your computer, ask your Bible program for that exact phrase. It only appears one other time in your Bible. It's in your next reference, in Daniel 6 and verse 4. In Daniel 6 and verse 4, you know the story here, but if you don't, you don't need to know the story. You just need to know this verse. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find, there's those next two words, they could find none occasion nor fault. Neither was there any error or fault found in Daniel. Those words, none occasion of stumbling, they mean no error or fault. Now Daniel wasn't sinless. But as far as the record goes, he was. I can't find any sins that he committed. That makes him a type of Christ. But it also makes him a type of these people. New covenant believers. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The ones you saw at Pentecost. The ones you'll see, they'll see in the great tribulation period when God picks up where he left off. After the rapture. Did you know the same chapter in Jeremiah where it talks about the new covenant says in Jeremiah 31:9, the last one on the page there, he says, "I will cause them to walk in a straight way," and now check this out, "wherein they shall not," what? "Shall not stumble." Hey, isn't that what we're reading here in 1 John 2 and verse 10? He that loveth his brother abides in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. I think he's quoting Jeremiah. Aren't you looking forward to the time when that's true of you? None occasion of stumbling. Won't that be great? A time when you won't even be able to stumble into thoughts of lust or anger or hate. Just think about it. Driving down the highway, some jerk cuts you off. And there's not that fleeting instant thought of wanting to throttle him. No temptation to lust as you're driving down the highway and you see some billboard, some suggestive billboard. Don't you want to love the one just west of here for a gentleman's club? Have you seen this one? It says, "All the liquor and none of the clothes." How many of you have seen that? Raise your hand. Yeah, people who live around here see it. Did you notice the one the church put up just a few, about 100 feet in front of it, or a couple hundred feet in front of it? The gentleman's club sign says, "All the liquor and none of the clothes." The church put up a sign, I forget what church it is, it says, "Visit our church. All the glory and none of the shame." I passed them both for a while, and you know, you're just daydreaming when you're driving, and all of a sudden, oh, I made a connection there. I see what they're doing. Folks, when it comes to your thoughts, Martin Luther had a saying. He used to say, I can't keep a bird from landing on my head, which kind of makes me wonder about 16th century Germany. Were birds landing on people's heads in those days? I don't know. He said, I can't keep a bird from landing on my head, but I can keep a bird from building a nest in my hair. And you know what he meant by that? He meant that you can't keep these evil thoughts from popping into your head, but you can keep them from dwelling there. You can choose thoughts that you allow to dwell in your mind. And if you're the kind of person who likes to make New Year's resolutions, that'd be a good one. Start working on that. Verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. When it says that the man who hates his brother knoweth not whither he goeth, folks, religious Jews in the Lord's Day have a lot in common with people that you're gonna meet maybe later today at a Christmas party, or later, or maybe you've already had your Christmas party at work. Religious Jews in our Lord's Day had one thing in common with people today: they don't know where they're going when they die. These Jews thought they were going into the kingdom of heaven on earth. Why shouldn't they? They never killed anybody. They never committed any adultery. Do you see how the law blinded them to their need of a Savior? That's why John says here in verse 10, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. No, I'm sorry, verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. And he's talking about the law. The thing that blinded these Jews was the law. Speaking of these Jews, these same Jews, look at your next reference in 2 Corinthians 3:14 on the next page. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Speaking of these Jews, Paul says their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil over their eyes, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a veil that blinded their eyes. Even unto this day, it goes on to say, when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts, and they can't see spiritually. Isn't that interesting? The veil that blinded them, that put them in darkness, is the veil of the Old Testament. The law blinded them into thinking, well, I don't kill, I don't commit adultery, I must be saved. And by the way, you see how I emphasize those words in 2 Corinthians 3, until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament? Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts? Doesn't that remind you what we just read in verse 9 here back in your Bible? In verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, what? Even until now. He says it was true of the Jews in the past. It's true to this day. And you know what? You and I can say the same thing with Paul, with John. The law is still blinding the Jews. And not just them. People you know, people you love, are blinded by the law. People you know and love think they're going to heaven because they haven't killed anybody. Just ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I never killed anybody. Never cheated on my wife. Never cheated on my husband. Never committed adultery. You're going to meet people like that. You already know people like that. People a year later today, you're going to say Merry Christmas to. Do you love them enough to give them the gospel? to tell them you can't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You can only get to heaven by believing Christ paid for your sins. Last verse, verse 12. In verse 12, John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, if you want to talk about the true meaning of Christmas, forgiveness of sins, man, that's it. That's what it's all about. The baby that was born in the manger grew up, lived a sinless, spotless life, and then died a sacrificial death to pay for your sins, so that He could offer you forgiveness of sins. If you have forgiveness of sins this morning, say amen.
Amen.
But don't skip over the last part of that verse in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, you know, I teach and believe that there's no superfluous words in the Bible. Everything's in there, got a meaning and a... But let's... You say to yourself, what has God's name got to do with forgiving our sins? Why does He say your sins are He's forgiven you your sins for His name's sake? Well, you know how you get a bad name, don't you? You get a bad name when you don't keep your word. Especially if you don't keep your word in a contract. Brother Bill Stalter is a contractor. Not able to be here today. His wife's having surgery tomorrow. Pray for Lori. Bill's a contractor, and if he doesn't keep his word, word gets out. And he gets a bad name. I'll give him a good name, though. Yesterday, one of the reasons this message is so short is I was distracted yesterday when our furnace went out on Christmas Eve. It's like those things know what day it is, isn't it? And yeah, I had a friend who can fix it, and he's the guy who installed it. And I called Bill up Saturday morning. He came up, but he couldn't find the part. Nobody was open on Christmas Eve day. He finally found it, came back at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. He didn't give me his... Well, he did. He gave me his words. I'll be back. We'll fix this thing. Well, folks, God gave His word in a contract, a covenant called the New Covenant. And you know what He said in that New Covenant? Look at your next reference. In Romans 11:27, talking about the New Covenant, in Romans 11:27, He said, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In the New Covenant, God said He was going to forgive their sins. And if He didn't do it, He'd get a name for somebody who didn't keep His word. That's why in your next reference He says, still talking about the New Covenant in Ezekiel 36:22, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Do what? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, all your sins. I'm going to forgive them all. I'll also save you from all your uncleanness. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. You ought to be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Folks, He didn't forgive them for their own ways. Their own ways condemned them. He forgave them for His name's sake. He would never allow Himself to get a bad name by not keeping His word and forgiving their sins. Many years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, the United States, I don't remember who was president at the time, they made an announcement they were going to offer asylum to anyone who wanted to come here from Cuba. And that rascal Fidel Castro heard that, and he thought about that, and he had a stroke of genius. And he emptied his prisons and his insane asylums, loaded up the boats, and shipped them all to the United States. In other words, he got rid of all the people who didn't contribute to society, the ones who were draining the resources of his country. Now the question is, we had said, we'll give you asylum. Any from Cuba that want it. The question is, would we keep our word? Or would we ship them back and get a bad name in the world? Well, if I remember right, we kept our word. And we kept them. And if I'm wrong about that, I know I'm not wrong about God. God does the same thing. He says, I'll receive all who will receive New Testament grace. The United States kept their word, gave asylum to the murderers and the rapists. And the Lord will too. Forgives murderers. Forgives rapists. So if you're here today or you're listening by recording, no matter what you've done, God will forgive your sins. Did you know we've had a murderer here in our church in the past? A man who used to come fairly regularly. You might remember him, you might not. One day he and I were standing on the right in front of the front door there, the little landing there. And he happened to mention he had done time in prison. I said, well, yeah, well, that's interesting. What'd you do time for? He says, I killed a man. He doesn't come anymore. I still know him. He's a fine man. He's done his time, and God has forgiven him. And He'll forgive you, no matter what you have done. No one would have blamed the United States for not keeping their word and accepting those criminals. And really, nobody blamed God for not keeping His word and accepting the kind of vile, disgusting sinners that come to Him for forgiveness of sins. But God will not accept one blemish on His holy name. So He forgives all who believe. Now I got a question for you. How does a person know that their sins are forgiven? I mean, if you think about it, you can't see forgiveness. I look out at it and you claim you're saved, but I can't see it. Can't hear it, you can't smell it, can't feel it. How do you know you got it? Well, for these folks, it was easy to tell they had forgiveness of sins. They couldn't sin. There was no occasion of stumbling in them. But what about you? Look at your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, you walk by faith, not by sight. I can't see your forgiveness. You can't see mine. All we have, folks, is God's word that you're forgiven. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your next reference in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. But even though you can't see forgiveness, folks, like they could, when it comes to keeping His word, your God has a pretty good track record. When it comes to keeping His word for His name's sake, He's got a real good track record. Let me show you something else He did for His name's sake, something you could see, or at least they could see. Look at your next reference, Psalm 106, verse 7. In Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, our fathers provoked God at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them. Why? For His name's sake. You see, He had promised Abraham that He would deliver His people from Egypt 400 years later. Look at your next reference, Genesis 15:13. God told Abraham, your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Talk about Egypt. And they're going to be there 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. God promised it. And even though they were a faithless, unbelieving bunch standing at the Red Sea saying, oh, how are we going to get over there? The Pharaoh's coming. God delivered them. Not because they deserved it. Because He had promised. And He was not going to get a name for someone who didn't keep His promises. He kept His word for His name's sake. Now, if He did something that you could see for His name's sake, do you think maybe He'll do something you can't see for His name's sake when He says He's going to do it for His name's sake? Like forgive your sins? It's kind of like what you read in your next reference in Matthew 9. Remember this story? I love this passage. Matthew 9, verse 2, Jesus said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins be forgiven thee. Certain of the scribes said, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, watch what He asks here. He says, Whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? What's the answer to that question? What's easier to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? It's easier to say, Your sins be forgiven you, because I can't tell whether they are or not. There's no way to check, so I could just say that. Oh yeah, Boyd, Your sins be forgiven thee. How do you know if it is? But if I say to Jim, rise up and walk, and he can't walk, well, that's a lot harder to say. Because people can see what you're doing. People can see the answer. So how does the Lord answer? Look at Matthew 9, verse 6. I love this. Your next to last reference, Matthew 9, 6, He says, But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then He said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go unto your house. He's saying, just so you know I can do the thing you can't see, I'm going to do the thing you can see. That make you feel better this morning? That make you feel like maybe you can trust Him when He says your sins are forgiven you? Many years ago there was a kind lawyer who did some lawyer work for a man. And in his bookkeeping books, in his ledger books, he wrote for that one man, debt forgiven, too poor to pay. And that wasn't uncommon. I remember studying the life of Abraham Lincoln, and he was a lawyer, and he often did that for people. But this kind lawyer eventually died, and his wife, not quite as kind as he was, went to court trying to get the money every time he had written, debt forgiven, too poor to pay. But the judge asked her, he said, Is this your husband's handwriting here where it says the debt's forgiven? And she said, Yeah. And he said, Then no court in the land's going to overturn that. He said, Forgiven means forgiven. Folks, this is God's ledger book. And it says that your debts are paid if you've trusted Him as Savior. There's a lot of talk in this country these days about Americans who are in debt, and a lot of them are, I guess. And I know this, all of us are part of that great national debt we're building, huh? Have you heard the figures? I don't know what it is. Every man, woman, and child owes I don't know how much money because of the national debt. But if you think you're just in debt financially, you don't know the half of it. Because if you're not saved, your sins put you in debt to God. That's why the Lord taught the apostles to pray in your last reference there in Matthew 6:12. He didn't say, forgive us our sins, but that's what He meant. What does He say instead in Matthew 6:12? He taught them to pray, forgive us our debts. Sin makes you a debtor to God. And God always collects His debts. He'll either collect them from you in eternity in the lake of fire, or you can let Him collect your debt from the Savior. That's the good news of Christmas. Someone has paid your debt. During World War II, the Japanese were holding some British soldiers prisoner at the River Kwai. And they weren't exactly known for being hospitable hosts, were they? They were brutal. One day, a shovel was missing. And the Japanese commandant lined the British prisoners up and demanded to know who stole the shovel. And he made the announcement, he says, "I'm going to kill all of you unless the thief confesses." True story. Finally, one British soldier stepped forward and admitted that he'd stolen the shovel. And the commandant beat him to death on the spot. Well, when the men later went to get some shovels to bury him, they found the missing shovel under a tarp, sticking out underneath the tarp. You see, the man hadn't really stolen the shovel. He just said he did, so the commandant wouldn't kill all of them. That's what your Savior did for you. On the cross, more or less said to God that he did things that he hadn't done, took your sins on him to save us all. Have you let him be your Savior? Have you let him save you? We call him a Savior. The purpose of a Savior is to save people. I always say, look it up in the dictionary, right there in the dictionary. Job description of a Savior: save people. Has he saved you? Or are you still trying to save yourself by being good and being religious? Why not just believe that he paid your debt? And you can have you've got his word on it. His word that he'll honor because it's his name is given there, that your sins will be forgiven too. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of eternal life. It's a season of giving. And yet, so many have not received this most important of gifts. And we ask your blessing as we consider this and hold those ones up in prayer who need this gift and don't even know they need it. We pray that many will come to Christ this day, this week, this year, this coming year. We thank you for our faithful folks here and their love for me and their love for one another. What a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ that meets here in this place every week. Dismiss us with thy blessing after we've enjoyed the young people's contribution to our service this morning. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.